Lord, I pray that we truly will think how great you are, and that together we will sing with our hearts and with our minds how great is our God. And not just when we're here, but when we're in the world, confronted with the realities of evil and sin, confronted with the temptation to turn away from your word, we pray that our hearts would sing how great is our God. Lord, remind us of the greatness of your salvation for us and the death of our Savior, taking our place in our wrath. And even now, Lord, may your word impact our hearts in a way that we leave convicted and challenged and empowered for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. On Friday, I had the opportunity to see our second son graduate from voluntary preschool, VPK. He attends Good Shepherd, a Methodist over there on Military. So it's a Christian-based VPK. And they had a little reenactment of the 7 days of creation. And then afterward, what they do is each of the classes have their teachers announce the student's name, and they share what that student wants to be when they grow up. Right? I don't know if they do that at other places, but it's probably a typical kind of thing to do, what the kid wants to be when they grow up, right? So there's two things that are really fun. One, it's fun listening to what the kids say, right? I mean, what's going on in a 4- and 5-year-old's mind? Some of them, they want to be firemen and policemen, you know, things that they see, things that... Doesn't every boy want to grow up to be a fireman or policeman when they're young, right? In a world that's totally foreign to me, some of the girls said they wanted to be princesses when they grew up. One of the kids said he wanted to be a rock star. I thought that was kind of interesting, right? The Laney boys, both of them, when they've graduated, they have both said they want to be pilots. I don't know if Ben told Luke that or if that's just what they think. I asked Luke a little bit about it, and he said he wanted to be like a pilot to took things to space. So I guess he meant like an astronaut or stuff, right? So they're, but it's just exciting to hear the kids. They want to be doctors and veterinarians and all these kind of things, right? So it's neat. You get all excited. But it's even more exciting to watch the parents' response to what the kid says, right? It's almost as if the parents think if the kid says it, it's going to happen, right? So if somebody and their kid says, oh, I want to be a doctor, right? I mean, that kind of, seriously, the couple that was next to us, their kid said, when she grows up, she wants to be a doctor. The parents acted as if they'd won the lottery. I'm telling you, it's not a lie, right? And so the parents were really excited about, my kid chose a good career. They didn't choose like cupcake maker or something like that, right? So they're excited for them. Let's be honest, no parent wants their kid to grow up to be average, right? I mean, we all have great expectations for our children as they're growing up. We want them to thrive. We want them to be the best. I mean, think about it. How many times do you see cars that have that little bumper sticker? My child is an honor student at some school, right? I mean, we're proud of that. Only rarely do you see the parent who puts on there, my child beats up your honor student kid, right? And you know, you've seen those. But we do. We get excited. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody come to work after a weekend and say, oh, my kid scored 4 goals in a soccer game, or oh, my kid got the winning touchdown, or oh, my kid did this, or they got this scholarship or this award, right? We really take joy in our children succeeding, having greatness. Nobody wants their kids to be average. Have you considered the fact that our Heavenly Father, with whom we are His children, wants us to thrive as well? In Jeremiah 29, I know it's used to when Israel's in exile and they're going to be coming back. But Jeremiah 29:11, you know the words. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have what? Abundant life. Abundant life. Our God doesn't want us to be average Christians, mundane Christians. He wants us to thrive. When I was in high school, I was in I graduated high school in 1994. So like 1993, our student youth group at church went on mission trip to Chinle, Arizona, New Mexico. Did like missions with the Navajo Indians out there. Did vacation Bible school and some other things. And the theme song for that week was a Stephen Curtis Chapman. Now some of you in this group, you probably remember Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's kind of old now for today's music group, but he was kind of like the Christian guy with music, right? And he sang that song, The Great Adventure. Do you, any of you remember that? Saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze, oh, to the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace, right? Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is a life like no other. Oh, this is the great adventure. All right, so Elizabeth. I mean, after Elizabeth sang, I know I didn't have a chance anyway, so that was good. But the point there was this. God wants us to go on a great adventure with Him. All right? And in our lives, there's a sense where He says, look, I want you to have a roller coaster experience. There's going to be some really ups that are scary. There's going to be some times when we're coming over the hill and it's really fast and it seems like you're out of control. But all the while, like in a roller coaster, what? Hopefully you're firm. You've got your seat things strapped on you, right? And at the end of the roller coaster ride, if you're like my boy, when you get off, you say, that was awesome, right? And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants to do that in our lives. But let me ask you this. How many of you would say, if you're honest, you're living an average, mundane Christian life? There's no real excitement. There's nothing that gets you going. There's nothing that you say, I feel like I'm on a great adventure. You're just going through motions. You claim the name of Christ. But yet there's nothing that really makes you feel like this is worth living. Today our message is entitled, Three Actions That Will Destroy the Average Christian. And I'm not talking about things like lying or pornography or stealing, those kind of things. I'm talking about every one of us, we should want to destroy an average Christian life. We should not want to be average. We should not want to be mundane. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to have lives that are, we look back at the end of our lives like the roller coaster and we say, what? Awesome! I am so glad I knew the Lord. I'm so glad I trusted in Him. I'm so glad that He was in control of my life. Right? That's what He wants. So the challenge for us today then is to bust out of these ruts, this average, mundane Christian life. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us, doesn't want to boast about us, yeah, my child, he lives a boring Christian life. No, He wants to say, have you considered my servant Travis? Look what I'm doing in his life. Right? And He wants that for all of us. So the challenge for us then today is, how do we move beyond just living average Christian lives and instead be individuals who are experiencing that great adventure, that Christian trusting in Christ that allows us to say, awesome. Look over with me at Luke chapter 5 for our text as we work through that this morning. Luke chapter 5, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. For those of you who like to do these things, there's a little follow-along in your bulletin. You can take notes there. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, and getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Verse 4, kind of a transition. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we worked all night and took nothing. But highlight this or underline this or note this, but at your word, I will let down my nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. First thing I think you see in this text, if we're going to destroy an average Christian life, we must walk by faith and in obedience. Notice again what's going on. Look at the situation. Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus is what? He's a carpenter. And here it is. Jesus, in Peter's boat, says, Hey, Peter, Simon, let's take your boat out deeper to catch fish. And in this moment, Simon is confronted with an opportunity to either obey Jesus or turn aside. And Peter, in his mind, does what so many of us do when Jesus, in a sense, gives us a command, right? Peter's going, well, we've already done that. We did it all night and we didn't catch anything. But at that moment, Peter makes a decision that ultimately transforms his entire life from that point on. He says, But at your word, just another way of saying, I'm obeying you, I'm submitting my will to yours. He says, We will do this. And notice what happens in the text. The results of his obedience were blessings. Immediate blessings. Abundant blessings. I mean, so much so that the nets were breaking, that the boats were what? Capsizing. They were catching so much fish. And you know what's amazing is it's not just Peter's story, but it's the story of the Bible, right? Where individuals are given a command by God, an opportunity to obey, and when they step out in faith, when they live by faith, amazing things happen, right? Think about it, and you can go through the list of, like Abraham, right? Abram, leave the land where you're at, and I'm going to send you to another land. In our minds, we would say what? Well, it's pretty comfortable here. I know the people here. I have my family here. I have my house here. I don't really want to leave because I don't know where I'm going. But Abram says what? All right, I will go. And we see what happens in Abraham's life. There's ups and downs, but at the end of Abraham's life, there's no way that he would look back and say, man, that was a boring life. Right? He saw God bless him. He saw struggles with his wife. He saw children come out of his family. He saw amazing things that God did to make covenant with him. Right? What would have happened if Abraham would have said, I just like it here in Ur. I'm going to hang out here. He'd have missed all that God had in his life. But because of obedience, Abraham lived an amazing life. And as you walk through the people of this Bible, so many of those people who have those amazing stories are people who followed in obedience to what the Lord said. Let me ask you this question. How many of us can say we truly walk by faith and in obedience? Every day we walk by faith and in obedience. I think many of us will say, well, we have faith in Jesus. But how many of us, when we're given an opportunity to obey, to trust, do we follow out in obedience, in faith, in trust, in submission? And how many of us do this? You know, that doesn't really make sense to me, Lord. That doesn't really appeal to me, Lord. I don't really want to do that, Lord. That's too tough, Lord. I'm just going to pass on that, Lord. I'm the Lord. I'm going to do what I want today. And then what happens when we live that way? We're stressed out. We're worried. We're burdened. Right? I shared a story about my youth pastor when I was in high school. The year after I graduated, I went to FSU. I came home for the summer. I worked as like an intern. We went up to the Chinle Mountains in Tennessee. Short story, one of the kids fell off the side of the mountain and ended up dying. They were doing some hiking and he fell off the cliff and he died. Over the course of the next 2 years, through just, you know, things that happened in the church life, Eric, our youth pastor, was let go. Eric's in his mid-40s at that point, I guess late 30s, mid-40s. And Eric had said, you know, I just feel like God's wanting me to do something different. I feel like God wants me to create a youth ministry where I minister to youth pastors around the world, helping equip them to help their youth ministries. But the problem was it was totally donations driven. No salary, just what people gave. So there was a great fear when he first started. I remember talking to him about it, all that kind of stuff. He really mentored me. Because thinking about going into the ministry. Let me tell you this. I graduated in 94. That was probably 95. Eric is still today doing that same ministry, living totally by faith in people every week, every month, every year, giving donations. And Eric travels to Egypt. He travels to Cuba. He travels around this nation. He travels other places, doing and teaching and equipping people for youth ministry. And he says, look, it is scary, but it's awesome because I get to see every day God move and provide and work and do amazing things that I never really trusted and got to see Him do when I worked on staff in a church. I just wonder how many of us, that's really our life. We live mundane lives because we're not trusting and obeying. Look, when we walk by faith, we're trusting in Christ. And when we walk by faith, it allows Him an opportunity to bless us. I'm not trying to prescribe some kind of name it, claim it, or, you know, those kind of prosperity gospels, but you do see in the Bible, right? Obedience brings what? Blessing. Honor your father and mother, you'll have long life. Deuteronomy, the whole book is this. Keep the law, you'll live long in the land, and you'll prosper. Don't do the law, bad things will happen. Right? And so many of our lives, we're afraid to really just submit ourselves at your word, Lord, because you said it, we'll do it. We don't do that, and we miss out on God's blessings in our life. Imagine, just think about this. If we trusted Christ with our lives, if we followed like Peter in obedience, in submission, if we said, all right, Lord, I'm doing what you've told me to do, it doesn't really then matter to us, right? We're not responsible whether we succeed or fail. If we're truly living and walking by faith, whatever happens is whose responsibility? His. Isn't that a great relief if you think about it? The stress is gone. The worry is gone. Father, I'm just following you. I'm listening to you and I'm doing what you'll say. Again, it could be the roller coaster. It might go through down times, but He loves us. The Scripture is clear. He loves us. He's for us. He's working all things for our good, right? It should allow us less stress, less worry, but the problem is we must relinquish control. And for us, that is the big issue, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We see that in Hebrews. And He's calling us, look, I want you to step out in faith. I want you not to depend on yourself. I want you to put your boat out in the water so that I can bless you and show you my power. And so many of us live mundane Christian lives because we never truly follow in faith and obedience. Let me ask you this. Is there an area in your life right now where you're being challenged to walk in faith and obedience? Maybe you've been reading the Bible or it's through prayer. You just know that God's challenging you to do something, but you're either scared or you're stubborn to obey. Maybe it's something in your personal life. Maybe it's something you know you're supposed to be doing. Maybe it's a situation at work. Maybe it's starting a new career. Maybe it's something with your family. Maybe you're supposed to say something. Maybe you're supposed to do something, but you're afraid. You don't want to step out. You don't want to obey. The challenge for us today is to move beyond mediocre Christianity and to experience life. To experience life, but to do so requires living by faith and in obedience. One of the famous Proverbs is Proverbs 3:5. People often know that, right? Remember what it says? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all of your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will what? He will make straight your path. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. It's hard. It's hard for me. But He's calling us. He's saying, look, I want to display my power in your life if you will obey and allow me to show myself as mighty and glorious. A second act that will destroy the average Christian life is this: to have real and personal encounters with Jesus. To experience real and personal encounters with Jesus. Look at verse 8. After this boat is filling with fish and capsizing, look what Peter does. And he goes over, verse 8, and he falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Christ's power in that moment, Christ's blessings, Christ's knowledge, Christ's whole display caused Peter to fall at Jesus' knees and to recognize who he was and who Jesus is. In that moment, Peter realized, I'm just a fisherman. This man is special. This man has power. This man is totally unique. You see it again in the Old Testament, right? Isaiah, when he when he has a real experience with God, what happens? He confesses who he is. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. You are holy. I'm nobody. There should be a holy fear and reverence that comes when we have real encounters with Jesus. The application or the thing for us to think about here is how many of us can say we have real and personal encounters with Jesus, that we truly experienced Christ. I love the Gideon ministry, and I know some of you think, oh, I don't know why he allows them to come. Maybe some of you support them. I'm thankful this church, we gave over $800 last week to the Gideon ministry. I want you to hear, I think what they do is valuable. They place Bibles in places, in prisons and in hotels. I don't just give up the pulpit to anybody, but I allow them to come, and we're one of the only churches that still allows them to come, and we do it. I do it because I believe what they do is valuable. The living Word of God is what changes people's lives, and that's what they're doing. They're putting out Bibles. It amazes me that churches don't let them go in their congregations anymore. But I've talked to the Gideons when we get together and we have lunches and those kind of things. Some of the Gideons, I've said, they've asked, Travis, why do you think we're struggling to get people? And I've just given them this critique. I said, I think one of the big struggles is so often you tell us of experiences of other people far away, and you don't really tell us about what you're doing locally. I said, it's great to know what's going on in Kazakhstan or India or those kind of places, but it would really fire our people up, I think, if you said, hey, let me tell you, we went last week and we handed out Bibles at Discovery Key, and we gave out 47 Bibles or whatever, right? Or we put New Hope Bibles in the Hampton Inn right across the street from your church. And last year, we had to replace 17 of them because people took them, right? I mean, that would be exciting because it would be their real experiences of things that happen. And let me just tell you, I think for so many of us, we don't have that real experience with Christ ourselves. We know of other people's experience with Christ, but really in our lives, we're not experiencing Him in any real meaningful way. He's over there, He's up there, He's out there, but He doesn't really... I mean, you're not like Paul. You're not experiencing Him in such a way that you feel His presence. He's dictating your life and directing us where to go, is He? For so many of us, it's just out there. We don't really have, we've never had a genuine experience with Christ. Now you'll say, oh, I prayed a sinner's prayer, or oh, I came to the altar, or oh, I got baptized, or oh, I'm a member of a church. Those are all valid things, and I'm not trying to diminish them. But look, what we're called to is the daily encounter of the living Christ. And if your last experience with Him has been years ago or decades ago, you ought to be able to see why you're living a mediocre, average Christian life. You know, in John it says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. When you're connected to me, you'll bear fruit. Apart from me, you'll do what? You'll do nothing. But so many of us, Jesus is over here, and we're just disconnected branches. We claim His name. There's no real connection there. Look, when your wife or your husband goes away on a business trip, hopefully you're excited about when they come home. Right? If not, we can do some marriage counseling or whatever, right? And so you may be playing a date or whatever, you know. I'm excited they're going to come home because you've missed them. For so many of us, it's like Jesus has been gone on a trip. He hadn't really left. We're the ones that left. But to use the illustration, it's like He's been gone and we're not concerned. We're not planning anything. There's no desire for Him to come back. There's no wanting to get together and have a celebration, a date, a party, whatever. You get the illustration there? It's just so far out from us. And the thing is, those people that we look at in the Bible and we say, oh, they were the radical ones. Oh, they were the ones who were really close to Jesus. No, that can be every one of us. It can. They're not any more special. They're just real people who really encountered the living Christ and it changed their life. And the world looks at us and they say, I'm not sure you've really encountered Jesus. You know about Him, but your life doesn't show any kind of joy or excitement that you truly know Him. Peter knew Him. And I think for us, if we're not just going to be average, but we're going to live lives that have value and really are that roller coaster and are the great adventure, we have to personally experience Him on our own. So you say, well, how, Travis? It's no magic pill. There's nothing I can tell you that all of a sudden just gives it to you. But I would say, I think these two things help. One, the way to get to know Him is by being in His Word and by praying. Right? You say, well, oh, it's always the same answer. Because that's the proven answer. That's what He said. How did Jesus have communion with His Father? Every day He went what? Went to a solitary place and He prayed. Relationships are built through time and communication. If you're going to experience Jesus, we've got to be with Him in His Word. We've got to pray, seeking Him, listening for Him. But the other side of that is this. By then walking in faith and obedience. When did Peter experience who Jesus was? When he put the boat out into the deep water and he saw Jesus do an amazing thing in his life. At that point, it was because of his obedience that Jesus was able to move in a powerful way and he experienced Him. I think for a lot of us, the reason we don't experience Jesus in any real way is we're not really walking in obedience and faith. And if we would, we would see and experience Him more. We'd be able to say, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Let me tell you what's going on. Let me tell you what I've seen Him do. But because we're so afraid, we just want to walk in our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own abilities, we don't allow Him to move, and thus we don't have experiences with Him. A third thing that'll destroy the average Christian life is this. To know the supreme value of Jesus over all things. To know the supreme value of Jesus over all things. Look at verse 10. After Peter makes this confession of who Jesus is, his acknowledgement of, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus looks at him and says, what? Don't be afraid. And this is a totally different, it's a tangent, but man, there should be a holy fear in every one of our hearts. A holy fear of who God is. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So of course, this is where Jesus is transforming Peter's life and he's saying, no longer are you going to be a fisherman, but now you're going to be one of my disciples. You're going to come after with me and you're going to see amazing things. But look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Can you imagine what Simon's family, what James and John's family thought when these fishermen got back to land and they said, we're giving it up. We're going to follow after this guy. I'm sure some of the people in the family said this. Are you crazy? This is all you know how to do. You're not a religious person. You've never gone to the Pharisaical school. You're not a scribe. Why in the world do you think you're going to follow after him? He's a carpenter. You're fishermen, right? You need to have a living. You have family. You have responsibilities. You have things that you have to do. And they did what? They didn't go home and ask for permission. They didn't go home and talk it over. Immediately, their lives, they had seen Jesus, they had experienced him, and they were changed in such a way that nothing else mattered, was seen as any kind of valuable compared to what they had just seen and experienced with Jesus, and they know, I want to be with him. Nothing else matters. And I guess for us, the question is, have we come to the point in our life where we can say that we see Jesus as having the supreme value over everything else? This is really hard. It's really hard. Let me just give you some reminders, though, of what Scripture says. God says, you're not to have any other gods before me. And a lot of things we love kind of become little idols, don't they? Can't love God and money. Serve one and not the other. Got to choose. Joshua, choose this day who you're going to serve. My family, we're choosing to serve the Lord. What about this? If anyone's going to come after me, he must what? He must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Right? What Jesus is saying is, look, I'm not going to be second fiddle. I'm not going to be second place to anything. I am supremely valuable, and all of creation declares my glory, and I want you to see it, and I want you to experience it. And I want it to impact our life in such a way that you don't care what other people think about you. You don't care if they ridicule decisions that you make because you're walking in faith and obedience. I mean, don't you think people ridiculed Noah? Look at that fool. He's building a boat. There ain't water around here at all. Right? And that's what people think in their mind. Look at that fool. They believe in that Bible stuff. Man, I don't want to just believe it. Man, I want it to be all consuming. I want Jesus in my life, and I'm not there. I want Jesus to be the supreme, great value where I treasure him above everything else. Remember that parable in Matthew chapter 13? It says, a man, he saw this great value in the field, so he goes back, he sells everything he has, he takes that money, and he buys the field. Because the field was of great value. And that's what I want Jesus to be for me and for us as a church. Look, I'm not saying you got to quit your jobs. I don't think that's where he's going in this passage. Look, God has you where you're at, and employment to be missionaries there. Right? Not everybody has to quit and become missionaries that go overseas or become pastors or music ministers or youth ministers or whatever else you want to call. Right? He has you where you're at to do ministry there. But I think it does mean that we have to have a willingness to follow in complete obedience, making him known regardless of what others think. And that's hard. It's hard. But I think it's possible when we're following in obedience and we're experiencing Jesus in a real way, it will be an easier decision to make because we'll see him as being infinitely valuable and great and glorious. See, when we don't experience him and we're not following him, it really is hard to say, well, he's really great because we don't really know him. We're not really experiencing him. But when we see him do far more than we can ask or imagine in our lives, when we see him doing good for us, when we see him as we walk out in faith and we have that little, my stomach just dropped because I'm dropping at 60 miles an hour down a roller coaster ramp and then it comes back up, and that, you know, those types of moments, don't you think that makes us say, what, he is awesome in my life? But you're not going to have those roller coasters until you strap on and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. So in our lives, if we want to move, I think, from being average Christians to being those who are on this great adventure called the Christian life, there must be an awareness that Jesus is the most valuable thing and that we're willing to pursue him above everything else. Do you remember in Philippians, and I'm closing here. Paul's talking about who he was in chapter 3, tribe he comes from, all his background, his knowledge, but he says this, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I count as what? As loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For His sake I suffered the loss of all things, and I don't care. I count them as rubbish. It's His words. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Look, if we see the surpassing value of Jesus and we're living to have personal experiences knowing Him every day and we're following in obedience, when He calls us and we have an opportunity at the end of our life, we'll look back and we will say, it was awesome, won't we? None of you will say, that was a waste of time. I should have been mediocre. You won't. My fear is, many of us at the end of our life will say, I should have done more. I should have lived differently. He really is everything. And I wasted so much of my life. The challenge for us today, the challenge for me is, will I trust and obey, allowing Him opportunity to move in my life and that I may experience Him and see Him as infinitely glorious and valuable? If I do that, I will destroy the average Christian life that I live and that you live. Father, in this room today, there are some people, they need you to move and work in their hearts in such a way that they'll start living and walking by faith. Father, scary. You know that. You know it's there. But Father, we say it. We read these poems about look at the footsteps in the sand. Lord, we know that you're there with us. You go before us. You'll hold us up. You'll protect us. You'll provide for us. You're not going to send us anywhere where you're not providing for us and taking care of us. So Lord, let us be people that walk by faith and in obedience to your word. And Lord, when you do that, may we see you move in amazing ways that cause us to just celebrate and rejoice and truly proclaim Jesus is our all in all. We pray these things for His glory. Amen.